are as parents. We are people who have children according to our kind. They're like us. And so one of the biggest questions we looked at last week was, who are we? What kind are we? We're in God's image. We're serving His goals. We are to, our first goal as parents really is to get right with the Lord and live well before Him, because that's going to be reflected to our children. They're going to see that, and by God's grace, they're going to take that on themselves as well. So those are a few of the things we looked at last week. Today, we're going to look a little bit more at that reality, the reality that our children are sinners, and that's going to be lots of fun. I do trust it will be useful. And then next week is our last one, kind of looking at not ideals, but reality, the reality of parenting in a broken world where we often feel like failures. We often are failures in this, and how do we continue despite the struggles? And sometimes the failures are simply because we live in a broken world. The second section, main section of the class is going to be a task orientation versus relationship. It's a whole lot easier to parent in terms of knocking off what you want your kids to be like, what you want them to do, give them a list, and that's a good kid or that's a good parent. But the scripture speaks much more. That's not how we live with God. We live in relationship with God. And so God calls us in our parenting to seek to cultivate this relational aspect much more so than just giving them tasks to do. And we're going to look at a few of those, relationship with God, relationship with ourselves, and then relationship with the church. I think there's another one, but I forget it. And then the last one is permissiveness versus responsibility. I'm not going to be teaching all these myself, but this last one, permissiveness versus responsibility. We want to grow our children in maturity that they can themselves live a mature and fully equipped Christian life themselves, that they're not leaning on us for it. We still need to be engaged, but this, I think, begins in the young years, but grows bigger and stronger as our kids age. So that's a little bit of a review. This week, I want to look at, you see the title up here, Parenting in Reality of Sinful Children. I just want to begin with a brief look at a few scripture passages that kind of make this point that our children are born in sin. By nature, they are flawed, or they have selfish bents. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this. You'll see these listed at least on your outline. Let me make that just a little bit bigger. I'm trusting you can all read it, but you might not have your glasses this morning. Psalm 51, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. That's not saying that sex is sin. It's saying that I was born with a sin nature like my first parents, Adam and Eve. So that's everybody. This is David, Psalm 51. This is Jeremiah, J-E-R is Jeremiah, not Psalms. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Kind of getting to the core of who are we? Well, there's an infection there that affects all of who we are and what we do. Ephesians 2, another expansive discussion of who all mankind are by nature, and that includes our children. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And of course, we had to have a little bit of Romans, because that's where we're enjoying ourselves for the next year, probably. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So just very briefly, the scripture teaches us our children are included in that mess of sin. They're infected by it. It corrupts every aspect of them. Not wholly, not completely. They're not as bad as they could be. And yet that's part of something we need to think about in terms of our parenting. Now, let me just draw you a little picture. I think one of the responses we have to this is, let me see if I can do this. Oh, look at that. There's a nice little picture. We're going to draw some ears, a little bit of hair. Maybe we'll make it a girl. There you go. It's a lady. Okay. There's the eyes. That's really all we need to see. And these X's here, just a lot of times we know. Oops, where did that go? We know that, but we deny it. Let's see. There you go. Came back. We deny the reality of sin. And a few ways that we do that. There are lots of different ways, but perhaps you've once had to approach somebody and said, you know, your child just smacked another kid on the playground. And they're like, you don't know my child. Not Levi. He would never do that. That's not my child. And I think we have this general protection idea of that couldn't be my kid. I'd love to hear stories from you as a teacher, Mary. I suspect you may have heard something like that before, but yeah, maybe once. All right. Another way that we can deny or diminish this idea that our children are sinners is sort of by comparison. My kids aren't bad like those neighbor kids. And there's an element of truth in that, where if your neighbor kids don't know the Lord or they're not a Christian family, there's going to be a difference. And yet we forget that we're more like unbelievers than different from them. Those kids are sinners, and our kids are sinners. Our kids have God's wisdom and the wonder of being in a covenant community, which helps them, and yet they're not free from sin, and we need to be careful with that. Our kids, even if they're squeaky clean, if you will, they still have hearts that are set on self and need continual correction and repentance. I think social media has been a friend of denying sin in this sense, that when we see all the pictures of other people's beautiful lives and kids, they look obedient, they look wonderful, and our kids just aren't that. And so this comparison thing, we don't need Facebook or Instagram for that. We can simply see other people's kids. You can see my kids sit in church, you're like, man, those kids are amazing, they're perfect. Well, I could tell you a whole other story, but that's another way of denying the reality that all kids across the board have this sin struggle and problem. And that's not just little kids, teenagers too. Some teenagers just seem to make it easy on their parents, and others don't. It doesn't mean that they don't have similar heart struggles. We can diminish this idea of sin by not addressing it with our older kids. Are we helping them continue to see themselves as sinners in need of grace? That's not the whole story, but it's an integral, it's an important part of the story. And one maybe a brief little story on this one. A good friend of Laura and mine, this girl used to work for me in the fish and chip restaurant, pastor's kid, and she was told by everybody, you're just such a nice, you're such a good kid. And she struggled with that because she knew her heart. She knew that her motives weren't always right. And yet the pressure she felt was to maintain that picture of being good. And she never had the freedom of actually dealing with sin, because the outward appearance was squeaky clean. And that's what people saw. And the equation was, then therefore you're a good person. And she struggled with it because she felt the dissonance. And so that's another way that we can diminish. Even if one of my kids is like this, she's a rule follower. Makes life really easy. But if I don't help her deal with self-righteousness or pride, or she's gonna be consumed either with her self-righteousness or never have the freedom of the when she knows inside she's failing to go to Jesus with it. So those are a couple ways that we can diminish or deny the reality that our children are sinners. So maybe just one little application to think about is fight the comparison game as parents, whether your kids are old or young. Note what you're doing when you're seeing other kids and raising them up or raising them down. Just remember, sin is kind of the great leveler and grace is the great equalizer. The other side to this, maybe we'll have to draw a guy this time. I'm really good at drawing. Watch this. He just got a haircut. Do you put an eyeball right in the middle? Yeah, we'll do that. There you go. They look like glasses, but yeah, bug eyes, because if we, on the one hand, deny sin or diminish it, we can also overemphasize it. Where all we see in our kids is sin, and we forget that God has given them gifts, that he's made them in his image, and that there are good things there, too. They're not just one whole bag of sin. And I think we get into times like this as parents where all we see, my younger brother for many years, he was a bit of a troublemaker for a time. And that's all we saw. But that wasn't the whole him. His motives weren't always bad. He was also doing some kind things. So we can overemphasize. I think we can also overemphasize when we discipline our kids for being inexperienced drivers, rather than disciplining them when they're texting and driving, or for spilling milk versus hitting their sister or their brother. You see the difference. You can't discipline for being children or being teenagers, but you do want to discipline them for sin. And sometimes we can put everything into the sin box, and that's not helpful. That's going to exasperate them. I think I talked about no spiritual fruit, seeing them only as failures. And I think also to remember that God delights in his children. Jesus called the little children to him. And so even when they are sinners, there should be that other side. Well, even while they are sinners, and yet at the same time, we should be seeing and praying for, seeing the kindness of God in them, seeing the things that God has gifted them in, and breathing oxygen onto those things, encouraging them in those things. And so maybe one little application here, it's not exactly an application, but the hope in all of this is that God can change anyone. He's in the business of changing people's hearts. And so if we see that sin is not sin is something that God can deal with and the Spirit can begin to sponge away. He can sanctify. And so our kids aren't stuck in this forever where they're never going to change. We might not be the change agent. We may be the tool for it, but God can change the sin. That's what he's after. So there's a whole bunch of implications here. I wrote a couple on your outline. Then we'll pause in just a second. I'll run through these and we'll just reflect on them for a second. Where did they go? Well, maybe I didn't write them on here. All right. They're on your outline, though. You've heard this line before. One is, as parents, let's not be surprised when sinners sin. It shouldn't shock us when they sin. And so often it does. I can't believe you did that. Really? What did you expect? Did you expect an angel? Remember your own youth. My dad said that once after an elder visit. He said, sometimes as parents we forget that we too were once young and foolish. So don't be surprised when sinners sin. We ought not to be undone or completely despairing because our kids sin. That's the struggle of life. And we all, as we struggle against sin, it's an ing thing. It's a growing thing. A one discipline factor, take away the cell phone for a week, it's not going to solve the sin issue. It'll put some barriers. It might teach some wisdom. It might get them to think a little bit more deeply. But it's not going to go away just overnight. It doesn't usually happen. God can do that, but often it doesn't. So don't be surprised when sinners sin. Recognize their spiritual limitations. They're not better or worse than those around them. And I think maybe deeply, more deeply, what do you think your kid's biggest problem is? They don't listen to me. They don't talk to me. Maybe you've got a teenager. I've got a cousin this way. She just doesn't talk to her mom, my sister. That's not her biggest problem, though. It is a big problem. It's a problem, and it's a gnarly one. But the biggest problem is their heart disposition, their bent to worship self, to do what pleases them. And that clarifies so much of what we're doing. It actually shows us that when our kids blow it, whether it's small or big, we have a glorious opportunity to help them see their need for grace in the gospel and to point them that way. It's not a moment to blow our lid and be frustrated. I know I'm a parent too. We do get frustrated. A lot of times that's because it's not on our timetable or they're making us look bad. But when our kids sin, God is giving us an opportunity, one, to be sanctified ourselves. That was last week. We're not going to talk about that. But to help them grow in grace, to help them see their need for the Lord Jesus, and then to grow in it. Let's see. And I think maybe just remember that. It's useful. No, it's important to talk about our kids' selfishness. Yeah, Heather, I'll grab you in just a second. No, I won't grab you. I will have you ask your question. That sounds terrible. I completely lost my train of thought. What was I going to say? To talk to your kids about their selfishness, their sinfulness. You know what, Samantha? What's underneath that is you have a heart that wants to do what you want to do. Levi or Micah, he's like 4, almost 5. Why do you not want to stop playing Lego and come downstairs right away? It's because down here you want to do what you want to do. And I have the same problem. And so let's ask God to give us a different wanter. Heather.
Right. And when he doesn't do it, we don't acknowledge their obedience.
I think that's, Laura has really taught me this. As you know, I love dogs. I was going to draw one. I'll spare you the trouble. But Laura's really good with dogs. And when Jack was brought into her lives, Jack is a 15-year-old Springer Spaniel now, but Laura was teaching him how to sit, and she'd say sit, and she'd put her hand like this so the dog would know how to sit. And when he did it, it was good. And she would pat him and scrub his ears or rub his ears, whatever it is. Scrub his ears, anyhow. And then give him a treat. I'm like, he's just doing what you expect of him. Why are you giving him treats? Like, what a waste of hot dogs. And we'll just go with that. But she said, but it's so helpful to Jack to have the good reinforced. And so often we forget this. I'm sure that you remember in some very bright ways, people have deeply encouraged you, who've seen something in you, a grace in you or a kindness in you, a response or a gift that you have or have used. And they said, that really meant a lot. Or that's really one. I love that about you. And what does it do? It breathes oxygen on that, which is good. Celebrate God's work in your kids' lives. And you're right. We usually just, of course you made your bed. I told you to 3 days ago. How come you're not still doing it 3 weeks later? But if we, I think exactly like you said, when we see the work of the Spirit or just them growing in what they're called to do, to encourage them, that goes a long, long ways. Sorry, I thought you had your hand up again. So, all right, a couple more things on this. Here's one that I think we need to remember. We'll come back to it a little bit further when I talk about the place of the law or rules. But kids aren't capable of heartfelt obedience in and of themselves. They need the wisdom of rules. They need the boundaries of rules. But to make them want to do what's right on their own, they can't do that apart from the Spirit's work. And so I think we need to remember what we demand of them. Sometimes those demands are meant to drive them to say, I can't do it. And that's actually what we want. We want them to come to a place where they see, I can't want to obey you. I don't feel like it. That's exactly right. And neither can I. Apart from God's mercy, God's Spirit working in us, He's the one who changes hearts. So we want our kids to come to that place of desperation. I don't mean make their noses bleed and make the rules so high and hard that they can never, but at some point, kids are going to feel that. And I think we don't say, oh, no, you can, just try harder. No, you can't. That's the broken condition of all mankind. And there's great news for you. Here it is. When we make it about Jesus, He sends His Spirit and begins to change that desire. I'm sure I'm getting ahead of myself, but a couple other thoughts. This truth that they're sinners, this is from Kostenberger, one of the books that I mentioned I'm using as a baseline. It's in the back. It helps us realize more fully their need for consistent and loving correction. And then one last thing, we need to be discerning and learn to recognize when our kids manipulate us. Things like when they're younger, don't bribe them to keep the peace in the grocery store, and yet I'll buy you that chocolate just to keep you quiet. And same with having determined boundaries so that our older kids don't keep renegotiating, where there's a consistency. We do need to recognize the bent of our kids is going to be to get what they want, whichever way that they can, and to try to be alert to that and see it. And then I think that's enough. Let me just pause here for a second. We're going to spend a little bit more time looking at our goals for our children and then the methods we use to instruct them. And I'm trying to keep the whole range of children in view here. But any other thoughts on the diminishing or overemphasizing the sinfulness of our kids? Does anyone have, maybe as you think about that, does anyone have a little story of maybe where you had been diminishing or denying the sinfulness of said child and then caught yourself and sort of saw the other side of how it changed your view of them or maybe gave you hope or even how you dealt with them? All right, Joel, huh, there we go. So I'm looking over here, like, anybody but Joel? No.
This is more responding to the first of the two questions you asked. One thing that Katie has helped me see is when I talk to other people about our kids, I often tend to not look at the positive things and sort of think about
Yeah, thank you. I found this idea of just remembering my kids are sinners helpful just when I get angry, when it's too loud, or they're just running around like maniacs, and I get angry. And to remember, wait, this is a sin problem first mine, but it's not about me. My job as a parent is to help them deal with their sin. And I remember some vivid occasions where that just sort of, what do they get on the top of a pressure cooker? You have that thingy, the release valve, there you go. It just relief valve the anger. And like, right, it's not about me here. Let me help my kids learn to obey. Let me talk to them for a second. And then so I called them over and talked to them and said, that's not my usual way of doing things, but that's my growing way of doing things. It just takes some of the anger out. Andrew.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right. I think that's common. As I was preparing this, Laura's not here this morning. She's in the nursery. But she mentioned that same thing of we see our own sins, and we desperately don't want our kids to do the same thing or to struggle with the same thing. And that's maybe a good transition into the idea of what are our goals for our kids? Because that's one of them. Don't be like me. But how helpful is that goal? They're going to be kind of like you, and there are tendencies that run in families that people-pleasing is one that runs in my family. Well, I can try to keep my kids from being people-pleasers, but my suspicion is its roots are deeper, and they're just going to tend toward it. So I don't know if my best goal is to keep them at all costs from struggling with the same things I struggle with. It may be better to help them enter to how do you deal with that struggle. I think that shifts the goal just a little bit. So let me see what I've written here. All right, so here's a few that, let's get rid of these gorgeous pictures. The reality of sin shapes our goals. One of the first things, and I don't want you to take these as if these are not goals at all, but some of the goals that aren't our first one. So let me just ask you that. What are some of the goals that we may have, but we shouldn't make them as the primary or the chief goal? Does that make sense?
Okay.
To protect them from harm, right. No kids embarrass their parents. Yeah. Hopefully I can spell that. There we go. Right. All right, so the first one is kind of a worship thing. People need to worship me, and don't diminish that worship by being a kid or sinning. The second one is being God. I want to be God to you. And we do. We want to protect him at all costs. And I get that. That's not all bad. We're to reflect God, and yet we can't be God. Anything else? What's that? Yeah, their education. Let me broaden that a little bit if I can and just put the word success instead, probably because that's what I wrote in my notes, but it's just a broader thing of right education or whatever it is to make your kids a success. Is that bad? No, it's just not ultimate. They can be wildly successful and still die an eternal death. That's not good enough. That's not our main goal, right? I think happiness is another one. That's an infliction today where we want our kids to be happy. That's good. I hope your kids are happy and that you can cultivate that. But that's not our chief goal. Because all the things that they can find happiness in, they aren't ultimately going to satisfy. And we need to remind our kids of that too, whether young or old. Having autonomy, teenager, is not going to give you the happiness you think it will. Being able to make all your own rules and your own, if you do curfews, or that's not going to get you the happiness you want. It'll give you temporary happiness, but we need to go deeper. Anything else? Yeah, Eric. Yeah. So the same mistakes as me. Right. Don't make the same mistakes as me. So another one I think is, I hope you understand what I mean with this one, but many believers helpfully and rightfully set up barriers and protections for their kids. But unfortunately, I think we can rely on those barriers to protect them and keep them from sin. And so I think we try to put barriers around so that it keeps the sin out. And one that I've seen just recently is putting all kinds of helpful barriers to sexual sin. You don't want to have sex before marriage because it won't be as good afterward. The sex won't be as good. Or you may get STDs. And those are true things. And to set barriers and, okay, to keep them from ever seeing something like that on TV, I don't want my kids to see it on TV either. But we can rely on the barriers and forget that their biggest problem is not out there, it's in here. And so often when we rely on the barriers, we make them really strong and tall, we don't let them, if you will, peek over and have to deal with the reality out there and in here. When they get a taste for it, they say, you know what, this is fun. Mom and Dad said it'd be terrible. I don't feel guilty. This is wonderful. And they dive into it. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have barriers. We should. We should challenge them to purity. But we should also help them deal with when you see images that aren't pleasing and you do kind of keep on wanting to look at them, that's sin. Sin is tempting because it's got an element of pleasure in it. It just doesn't ultimately satisfy, and it draws you into sin wants to have babies. It grows and grows and grows. And so to teach them, what do you do with it when you fail in this regard? So that we can talk about our neighbors who are living together and help them grapple with, why is that? You know, the temptation is not outside of us. That desire's in what we think freedom is, but it's not true freedom. So that barrier, we can make the barriers themselves, the goals, the rules, the reliance. But we need to get deeper than that. Does that make sense? Okay. And this is, I can say this up here. It's a whole lot easier to say it than to do it. But let's grow in it. So what would you say our goal is? Well, I think I have on your outline a couple of quotes there. I think, yeah, they kind of capture, oh yeah, there we go. The goal is to help them deal with sin. I think that's a better thing than to only avoid sin. We'd like it to be both. But we know we can't completely have them avoid sin. They're going to sin. So let's help them deal with it. By what? By talking about it as true, as reality, showing them what repentance looks like in ourselves when we ask them for forgiveness. Yes, even little kids, older kids just the same, and then talking to them about that same need. So help them deal with the sin, because our goal is a mature believer, someone who loves God and who's fleeing from sin. And in that sense, we kind of link arms with them rather than it's us against you. You're the sinner, and you need to listen to us. Well, actually, we're all sinners at this table, and we want to help you. There's a different attitude. I think, let me just hit these two quotes, Julie, and then I will take your question. I better speak well. So Paul Tripp writes in his little book there, it's the other one called Parenting. He says, the sinful nature can't be reformed, it must be redeemed. No amount of discipline can replace regeneration. And that's our main goal. The parental mission is not controlling behavior, but rescuing the heart. We'll get into that a little bit more in our last point, but that's really what's our goal, is to pursue their heart, to help them see who they are and who Christ is, and that they trust in him and begin to trust in him, because I think as children in the church, this is a growing thing. We don't exactly know where our kids are all the time, but they mature over time, and they grow in this, so bearing fruit that's, you might say, appropriate to their age. Julie. I'm going to have to ask you to speak a little. I'm 46 now. I really can't hear half of what people say.
Well, I'm just seeing this to be so true. We're working so hard at controlling and putting up these barriers, but just recently, just the past week, we put up huge barriers, but there was a breach and breaking the rules we set.
Yep.
And I saw such beauty in the conversation we were able to have in the face of messing up, and it's just helpful to reinforce this in my mind, that it's not about controlling our children so much as it is seizing meaningful opportunities. So you messed up.
Right. And I think that's a really helpful, the prodigal son, both sons are very helpful in parenting because both need to see the beauty of the father. The younger son is living because he wants, because dad, you're keeping good from me. The older son, what's he doing? I've always obeyed dad, but there's no love for the father there. And that seeing the beauty of the Lord God, are both of the sons need it. And that's what's going to transform them both to begin to want to follow after God. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. On the back of your hand, I don't plan to go through it, but I thought it was helpful. I want you to look at the chart there. It hits on just a couple of those things. Number two there is age appropriate. Things are going to look very different for a 5-year-old than for a 14 or an 18-year-old. And they need to be, number four, child specific. They need to be tailored to the personality of the individual child. And that takes thinking. It takes time to chew that through. And just maybe one more part. I think there's, I don't know if it says it on here, but community is very helpful for this. To talk to other parents and see, what are your kids like and how did you speak to them about their hearts? How do you discipline in a way that kind of grips them or has some effect on them? That community is very helpful. Look around, talk to other people maybe just a little further ahead of you in parenting and poke them a little bit. For answers, I mean, you could just poke them too if you want, but you didn't get permission from me. All right, let me spend a little bit of time on this last one. Yeah, there we go. I'm not going to read that text right away. But how do we motivate our kids, or how do we instruct our kids? And particularly in godliness, in growing, in living a pleasing life, or becoming upstanding citizens. And often we motivate by guilt, by fear, manipulation. We control behavior by regulation. And there is a place for, I think, most of those things in the right degree. But not by the abuse of power. Our anger is usually our power. And I've been thinking a bunch about this, I think the whole session has, of just what's the place of power. As an adult, you just have power because you're bigger, you're stronger than them physically, and you're taller. Almost all of you are taller than your kids. And I know that changes as they grow a little bit older. But intellect, the speed at which you think, the experience with which you have, all those things lend to, it's very easy to overpower your kids, even if you're slighter than them. But we don't want to use that power to force them. I don't think that gets to lasting change. It'll keep them doing what you want for a time, but as soon as they can get out, then they will. I think the opposite of that, I don't know if this is exactly the opposite, but listening to them and letting them speak. I think exploring why did you do that, what's behind that, is more helpful, because then we can use our power, our wisdom, our all those things, to speak more accurately into what's actually going on, what they're really struggling with. We're sometimes surprised at what's really behind our kids' refusal to eat or to come downstairs. It's very different from what we expect. We just think it's raw disobedience. Or, I won't go more personal than that. Tripp writes, and this is all I'm going to say about authority here, but one of the foundational heart issues in the life of every child is authority. They need to know that their children, teenagers, toddlers, under the authority of another. And first of all, that's parents. But it's a reflection of all of us being under the authority of the Lord God. None of us is designed to be autonomous. It's the most dangerous thing you can do, is to be autonomous and let your kids think that they're autonomous. And yet, that authority, I just wanted to tie that together with power. We don't want to use power to force. That's not the best method to change our kids. The second thing I want to hit, if it's not manipulation and those fears and that kind of stuff, law has its place too. The law, and what I mean by that is kind of imperatives, giving commands. You might say the Ten Commandments, that's fair, it's a good summary. But again, Tripp says, our children need the law, but you can't ask the law to do what only grace can accomplish. The law teaches wisdom. This is the best way. The law teaches inability. You can't from your heart keep the rules. That's not your natural desire. But the law can only change outward performance. The change tool, that's Tripp's language, the change tool for sin is a new heart. Crying out to Jesus for mercy and his help to change. And so just, I think for time I'm just going to look at Colossians if you want, a little bit yourself. But in the middle there, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These things, If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as don't handle, don't touch? They have no value, look at the last line, against fleshly indulgence. And Jesus says instead, you know what, you need to go deeper than that. Our goal, and again, we're instruments, we're not the Holy Spirit, but our goal is to get down to the heart. Jesus says this is the sin producer. It's down deep in our desires. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit. Let me make that a little bit bigger. Oops. Okay. There's no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. The biggest question is not the symptoms, but the root. The why. Why are you wanting? What are you desiring? What are you ultimately worshiping? That's what we want to help our kids to see. And you'll be able to see it more quickly than I think your kids. And I don't think it's helpful to just simply tell them, this is it. Younger, yes, but older, I think through question of when they get all sullen, maybe the next day to come back to it and say, let's talk about that a little bit. What was going on there? I know you didn't get what you wanted, but what's underneath that? Some of the why questions to try to get them to see what are they pursuing? What are they looking to for ultimate satisfaction or ultimate happiness in life? That's because when we put our finger there, we have an answer. Because when they turn from finding failure, one of my kids is wrestling with just failure. She just doesn't want to fail by displeasing or by not doing the thing the right way. I know the answer to that. It's not by your performance, my dear daughter, because you're going to fail. And God sees the fullness of your and my failure. And you know what Jesus says? You will fail, but I'll never fail. I've lived a life for you that I gift to you by faith. And child, trust in him. Rest in what he sees and what he's given, that he's forgiven your sin and given you his righteousness, because then what? Then you can rest. Then you can rest in that, not be driven by, I can't fail, I can't fail, because that drives anxiety. You can imagine how anxious she is. But it drives her to, no, it doesn't, it gives her a place of resting. You know what? That's not ultimate failure. Ultimate failure is hell. And Jesus calls me another way. And that's trying to get down a little bit deeper into some of the whys. I had a couple of, just a few questions just that might be helpful. What is your heart desiring? Or what are you living for? Or what are you worshiping? Seek to draw out the heart of your teen or your child. Because once that begins, then their willer begins to want different things. So let me just ask you this. What are some questions that you have used to try to get deeper, to try to get to the motivations or the heart level with your kids? And if you want to share a little story, that's quite fine with me. But I doubt that this is new. It's just, I think it's a reminder to us of what's our ultimate pursuit. It's not the outward. We do need to deal with the outward behaviors too. But we want to get to the one that controls them and to bring them to a new place. What are some of the questions that you've asked, whether your kids were young or old, to try to help them to see this? Yep, Joel. Wait, anybody else? No. I'm just teasing you.
This isn't exactly a question, but a lot of times when our kids have been really wanting something.
Dave, can you hear in the back over there?
No, it's the fan. Don't worry about
Blame the fan. All right. If you can, Joel, I'd love for you to, I will repeat whatever you say otherwise, but.
When our kids have something that they want and they kind of obsess about it and keep asking about it, we try to tell them, this isn't going to make you happy. You know, whatever desire you have, this isn't really going to fulfill it for more than a couple minutes.
Yeah.
And sometimes we'll, if the thing isn't bad for them, we'll, you know, get it for them or allow them to do it or whatever. And a couple days or maybe a couple weeks afterwards, kind of point back.
Right.
Kind of before and after, mm-hmm. you know, this isn't going to make you happy. Look, that didn't make you happy, did it?
Right.
And
right.
try to apply that lesson as a growing awareness of you know, the thing you think is going to make you happy isn't. Where can you find happiness?
Right. Right. Yeah. Anyone else? Yep. Lindsay. I don't know if anyone has teenage kids or had teenage kids and now they're grown. Because I think the older kids get, the more complicated it is. Because they generally don't open up like a tulip and just share their hearts with you. Yeah, Heather? I think that really can help with older kids, that they, because they just think you have it all together and you don't understand. And to be able to share some of the, I don't, here's one of my struggles. And sometimes you don't think they're listening, but they still are. They, I think it's a niece, yeah, niece that I have, she said that to me. She can't hear her mom. Well, she actually still is listening. And she wants that relationship still. She just won't answer. She, like, one word things, and yet she still is appreciating what they're saying. At least she's still listening, let me put it that way. We have like no minutes left, so do remember that the last class we have in the whole little semestery thing here, we're going to spend more time on questions. So if you have a question, text me, write it down, get it to me, and we'll spend some more time on it. But why don't you head off for now, and we'll see you back after a coffee break.
schools.
I won't play during the service.
What?
Put this back up right here.
What'd you give him?
So why did you I think so people can see this. You know, if it works, let's say the word, so I see you.
Good morning, New Hope, and